Well, praise the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Matthew, 4th chapter. And again, we're going to talk about some of the weapons that are used against us. And we'll see how they're overcome. Because in the 4th chapter of Matthew, we find that Jesus was being tempted. How many of you believe that Jesus could be tempted? He was man, and so Satan went after him to see if he couldn't do what he had done to the first man. The first man was born without, was created, shall we say, without sin, and Satan devised a means of bringing him down. So we look at Jesus, the Son of God, who is born without sin, born by the seed of the Father God, amen, of the Virgin Mary. And being the seed of God, he's born without sin. But being born of a woman, he's also a human being. So he's God, he's human. Amen, he's both. Now, over the years in history, men have had a very hard time with that. They couldn't understand it. They made all kinds of false doctrines about it. But we know we'll just take what the Word of God says. Amen? He said that he was the Son of Man, but he also said that he was the Son of God. So, anyway, we come to the 4th chapter, the first verse of Matthew. It says, "And Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, you might have a hard time with this. Say, how could you be led to be tempted of the devil? How could God lead you into a place like that where he knew you were going to be tried and tempted? You know, we have to be tried. Did you know that? We have to be tried. And if you go to the last chapters of Revelation, you find where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Okay? And I would say, why can't he just remain bound? Why does he have to be loosed for a little season? Because things are going to go so well on earth for 1,000 years when Jesus, the kingdom of God, is ruling and reigning over the earth in full measure. Okay? There will be no prince of this world, no ruler of darkness in at all in this world for 1,000 years. Why then does Satan have to be loosed? It's because during that 1,000 years, there are going to be people born, babies, children are going to be born, brought into this world, who have no knowledge, who have no experience at all of what it's like to be tempted and tested of the devil. And if they're going to be overcomers, they're going to have to be given an opportunity to overcome the temptations of the devil. And he is going to tempt the world. He is going to test the world again. And there will be some in the world who will fall to his temptation during this time. And it implies, again, in the Word, that he is going to try to lead away into rebellion and captivity again. All right. So here he comes now. Jesus is being led of the Spirit. Now, a long time ago, I looked this up, and it said in the meaning of led is that he was actually driven by the Spirit. I mean, it wasn't just a mild little, why don't you come over here? It was a very strong push by the Spirit of God to send him out into the wilderness. And it says here, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." Have any of you ever fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? I haven't either. I know people that have. Okay? I've never fasted that long. I have fasted. Okay? I probably got to about a week one time. And it was difficult. But you know, I'll tell you what. If you want the power of the devil broken in your life, in certain any certain aspect of your life that you want deliverance, here is a surefire way of deliverance. You fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't see how you can't get delivered. But you're going to have to pray during that time, and you're going to be tested during that time. But here it is. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hungered. All right? Now, so the first weakness that he has here is hunger. You know, he was human. He hungered. If he didn't eat, he got hungry. He needed sleep. He needed rest. He needed the things that human beings need. And so, seeing that he was hungry, the devil knew what was going on. He saw him fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he thought, a perfect opportunity. So he said, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, Satan knew who he was, but here he is tempting Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God. Now, this is a temptation that you and I are never going to have. We're never going to be tempted to prove that we're the Son of God. But it was a tailor-made temptation for Jesus. Do you understand what would have happened if Jesus had fallen to the temptation that Satan made? Do you know what would have happened? We would have no salvation. There'd be no way for us. Adam failed the test. Jesus passed the test. Amen? So we have a means of salvation. We have a means of being restored unto God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, so how did he overcome? By the way, do you think he had the power to turn stones into bread? I think he had the power. He had the power. He could very well do it. But he didn't have to prove that he could do it to Satan, just to prove that he was the Son of God. All right. And he answered and said, "It is written." Now, how do you overcome these kind of temptations? By the Word of God. Satan, it is written. And he used the Word of God. In other words, he didn't go on his own strength. He could just as well have said, "Satan, what kind of a dummy do you think I am that I would give in to you?" That would be doing it on his own strength, his own reasoning, his own thoughts. But no, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So in other words, we're not going to give in just to have bread, okay? Food alone is not going to cause me to lose my salvation. Just for natural things, I will not lose my salvation. I will not give in to the devil. Amen? Just for that. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, the second temptation, again, it says, by the way, if you read this in Luke, and I will take you there for just a minute here when we finish it, says the devil then takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, I don't know how the devil could take him up there. He must have taken him up there in a spiritual experience to where he could visualize that he was on top of the pinnacle of the temple. Whether he was there in the natural or spiritual, I don't know. And he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, here again it is. Trying to prove that he's the Son of God. Hallelujah. Amen. "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down." Amen. Are you free?
Yeah.
Amen. So the second temptation of Jesus, if you are the Son of God, again. Now, Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He didn't have to prove it to anybody. He didn't have to prove it to Satan, most of all. Okay? "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written." By the way, do you notice that Satan knows the Word of God?
You don't think Satan knew he was the Son of God?
Of course he did. But he's trying he's trying to examine if there's the slightest crack in his armor, the slightest cinch, the slightest hole that Satan can push himself into. All right? It says, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down because it is written. See, Satan's quoting the Bible now. Satan can be very religious. Did you know that? Just because you hear the Word of God quoted doesn't mean it's God doing it.
He's the author of religion.
And, you know, I remember, my goodness, probably 35 years ago, I was in a meeting. It was a spirit-filled group of people. And there was a guy that got up in the back row, and he started quoting some psalm. I don't know what it was. Did you ever hear the term deadpan? Deadpan. Speech. Deadpan. Quoting it without any emotion, without any life, just rattling on and on, thus saith the Lord, you know, whatever. I mean, that's the way he was doing it. And I thought, my goodness, this is not of God. And I found out who the guy was. Not who he was, but what he was. He was of some cult that had come into the meeting and apparently thought that by proving how good he was at memorizing this chapter of Psalms, that he could somehow win. But it was an awful, awful witness that came across your spirit. It was like, this is death. But it was the Word of God that he was quoting. So you see, if you're not sensitive to the Spirit of God, you'll say, well, the guy's repeating the Word of God. He's a great guy. In fact, there's preachers that are preaching and quoting the Word of God, and yet they are far from God. Do you know that even in the Catholic Church, these priests, and I won't just limit it to the Catholic Church, go to the Methodist Church, there are ministers of the gospel, priests, who are not born again. And yet they set aside a portion of their service to read the Word of God. Now, you can be saved by hearing the Word of God, but that doesn't mean that the man who is doing it is even saved. And of course, it isn't going to bring a whole lot of life. All right, so Satan is bringing the dead Word of God to Jesus, and he recognizes it right away. He says, did I read what it is written? He shall give thee charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not tempt. So basically, what Jesus was saying to him is, I am the Lord, and you're tempting me, and you shall not do that. Then the third one, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. Again, I don't know how the devil takes him to all these places. It's got to be in the spirit. And yet, even though it might have been in the spirit, if Jesus had yielded to it, even though he maybe couldn't have fallen, he would still have yielded if he gave in. How many of you know that whoever you obey, you become a servant to that one? Did you know that?
Yeah,
whatever you submit yourself to, you become a servant to it. Whatever lust, whatever temptation you give in to, it becomes your boss. You know, you give in to drugs, you give in to sex, you give in to these things that are tempting to people. When you yield to them, if it comes from the tempter, he becomes your boss, and you become a slave to that. Okay. So he took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And again, in the natural, it's impossible to see the whole world from any mountain. There's no mountain on this earth that you can, in the natural, see every kingdom. So he gave him a spiritual glimpse of all the kingdoms and the glory of them, and said to him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Fall down and worship me. You see, Satan is religious, but he wants the worship to himself, not to God. And Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So he needed the ministry, Jesus needed the ministry of heavenly angels that came to minister to him. What do you suppose they ministered to him? Encouragement, amen. The love of the Father. Just showed him the love of the Father, amen. So, by the way, did Satan have all those kingdoms of this world? Could he have actually given that to him? I believe he could. Because you notice Jesus never said, "Those aren't your kingdoms." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "You don't have that to give." What he said is, "You shall only worship the Lord thy God." Okay, now, I don't know that it does much point to look it up, but if you look over in Luke, I believe it says basically the same thing. The fourth chapter of Luke, I'll just mention it here. And again, it would be in those same verses. And the same... okay, he's got... they're in a different order here. It says in Luke, it says, "The devil tempted him to make the stone into bread." And again, he quoted the word to him. The second one, he says, he took him up into a high mountain. And "I will give," he said unto him, "all the power... All this power will I give to thee." And I'm not sure he said it quite the same way in Matthew.
And the glory of them.
The glory of them, yeah.
All the power and the glory of them.
All the power and the glory of them. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking here. "Showed him the kingdom of the and the glory of them," said, "all these things will I give you." But over in Luke, he said, "All the power and the glory of them will I give you." So, in other words, Satan is offering Jesus to make him second devil in command. That's all he would get. He would get the, but he would still have to be submitted to Satan himself. It wasn't a very good deal. And then the bread and that one, and then... taking him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And okay, so moving on from that one, I want to go over to Genesis again and look briefly at the temptation that he brought to Eve. Now, this would be in the third chapter of Genesis. And again, say, by the way, before I leave Jesus, he said to his disciples one time, he said, "The prince of this world cometh." See, he called him the prince of this world. He acknowledged it. He is in charge of those who are of the world. If you're in the world, your prince is the devil. If you're following the world, if you're walking in the ways of sin, your prince is Satan. So he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me."
I'm right there right now.
What chapter?
John 14:30.
Where?
John chapter 14.
John 14:30. Yes. 30. Yes. Read anew right where we were supposed to go.
John 14:30.
Yeah. Let me look and see if there was anything in context of that that would be worthy of mention. 14, verse 30, yes.
Yeah.
Yes, okay. He's talking about the coming of the Comforter.
Yeah.
after he leaves. And you've heard how I said unto you, I will go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you, before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. Amen. So what Jesus is saying is, there is no lust, there is no desire, there is no ambition in me that the devil can get a hold of. There is no leverage in me. Do you remember I used the example of what's the stuff that Velcro? Velcro. Do you know how Velcro works? Okay. Satan is the little thing with the little hooks on it, and we are that little woolly part. And when the little hooks come to the little woolly part, it has something that it can attach to. Therefore, it gets a hold. Now, if you take the little hooky side of the Velcro and put it against some silk, something real smooth, and you draw it across, there's nothing there. There's no ground. There's nothing it can hook to. And this is what Jesus was saying to his disciples. If you have no ambitions, if you have no desire of your own, if you have no lusts of your own that Satan can get a hold of, if you have them, he will use them against you. But if you don't have them, there's no ground that Satan has that he could ever get a hold of you. And this was true of Jesus. There was no sin. There was no selfishness. There was no rebellion. Nothing that he could get a hold of. Now, over here in Genesis, the third chapter.
Genesis 3.
There is something now that Satan is probing for in Eve. Okay? And he believes... It's funny, he didn't go after Adam, isn't it? But he went after Eve, because I believe he sensed that Eve would be the weaker vessel, that she probably wasn't going to be as strong as Adam, because Adam was made first, and Eve was made out of Adam, out of a rib of Adam. So Satan is thinking, okay, Adam is the original, he's got all the strength, Eve was taken out of him, there must be weakness in her, and I'm going to go and I'm going to find it, and I'm going to cause them to fall. I'm going to cause them to disobey God. I'm going to cause them to rebel. He knew that he himself rebelled against God, and therefore his kingdom of darkness is what was set up from that rebellion. And so now he's going to try to draw mankind into that same kingdom of darkness by going after Eve. So here in the third chapter, he says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan knew very well what God had said. He knew very well. And he was not trying to support the word of God in coming to Eve with this question. He was trying to bring a seed of doubt. He was trying to bring a seed of unbelief. He was trying to look and see if there wasn't some ambition that Eve had that might cause her to go away from the command that God had given. You know, it probably doesn't matter a whole lot what command God had given them, although it is quite symbolic that it was a tree. But if he had given them any other command, and they had disobeyed that command, it would have accomplished the same thing. I'm glad that it was a tree, because there is a tree of life, and we can have the tree of life. Now, I do believe that God was hoping that they would take of the tree of life, and not take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because they had no knowledge of good and evil. They were only good, they were innocent, there's nothing about evil in them. Okay? And he said to the woman, okay? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I don't remember anything about God saying that they couldn't touch it. I believe that that probably was the advice that Adam gave his wife, instructing her what God had probably said to him at an earlier time. Eve, we're not to go to that tree. Let's not go anywhere near it. Let's not touch it. Let's just stay away from it because we are definitely not to eat of that tree. All right? And so she probably added these words, no, we're not even to touch it. Okay?
Mark?
Yes.
In that verse 3, he said, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that wasn't the tree of knowledge.
No, that wasn't. I don't know where that tree was.
No, but got it mixed up.
Yeah, anyway, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let's remember something about this garden, okay? I have every cause to believe that this garden was not the size of somebody's backyard in the city. You understand? And that every time Adam went out into the yard, a yard no bigger than this room, there it was. Every day, there's that tree standing right. No, I don't think it was like that. There were lots and lots of trees in the garden. There was many animals in the garden. It was a big garden. It was acres and acres of land. I mean, Adam was grooming the garden. He was taking care of the whole thing. So it wasn't a temptation that was always thrust upon him. Every morning when they woke up, there they were, looking at that tree, looking at that delicious-looking fruit on the tree and thinking, oh, I wonder what it tastes like. No, that wasn't it. It was Satan calling their attention to it and pointing it out to them. All right, so we'll go on here a little bit. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know, what? Animals must have been different in those days. I mean, I would have been frightened to have an animal come over and start talking to me. Serpent or whatever animal. Amen? Balaam, to have his donkey talk to him. What? I mean, surely it was meant to get his attention, but it didn't do much good. All right, so the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So he's coming along here as he's the authority now. It's like a theologian. He's the authority. No, that's not what the Word of God means. Maybe God said that, but it isn't really true. You really won't die. You know, God is just holding out on you. There's something good, and he just doesn't want you to be like him. Hey, you know, I'm an authority on these things. I can tell you. And for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In fact, in the margin it says, you shall be as God. So, here's the temptation now to be like God. And the temptation that he gave to Jesus was, if you are the Son of God. In other words, you got to prove something. And I think what Satan is revealing here is that his own lust to be as God. And that's what caused him to raise up his rebellion in heaven years and years before that, or however long it was before that. Amen? So, Your eyes will be on. Yes, that part was true. You see, that part of it is true and part of it is not true. Yes, their eyes were opened, but not in a good way. Their eyes were opened in the manner of now knowing what rebellion was. Prior to that, they didn't know that. They didn't need to know that. Amen? So, and the woman saw, okay, now, what are these things that cause us to fall? What are the three?
Lust of the eye.
Lust of the eye.
Lust of the flesh.
Lust of the flesh.
And the pride of life.
And the pride of life. So, don't you think that this was coming into play already with Eve? First of all, was the lust of the eye. All right? She saw that the tree was good for food. Well, what is it that appeals to people? Give me some examples. Lust of the eye. Is it just food?
Is it
just food?
No.
Food isn't the only thing that appeals to people's eyes, is it?
No.
What else?
For some it's cars. Yes. For some it's clothes.
Cars, clothes, sexual attraction. And that goes both ways. Guy looks at a girl, oh, wow. Girl looks at a guy, oh, isn't he a handsome fellow? You know? Assuming that means he's good. It doesn't. But it's that lust of the eye. What was the next one?
Houses.
Yeah.
Well, lust of the flesh.
Okay, we'll go to the houses and the mansions and this type of thing. And this is why these people love this translation of in my father's house are many mansions. They're thinking of these great big white houses with big pillars out in the front, you know, and 40-foot living rooms and this type of thing. No, that is not what it means at all. But you see, the lust of the eye begins to create these things. Okay? The lust of the eye,
lust of the flesh.
Okay? The lust of the flesh is perhaps a different type of temptation. Let's say if somebody is tempted to drugs or alcohol, there's probably not so much of the eye in this. I can't understand how a bag of heroin is appealing to anybody's eyes, but it's what it does to the flesh. Okay. And by the way, I've noticed that where they advertise these vices, shall we say, the alcohol and this type of thing, my, they really lay it on to appeal to the eye. You know, the color of the cans, the color of the bottles, the songs that go with it, the girls that sit there and advertise it, and everybody's always smiling and having big laughter, you know, in the pictures that they show. Like, what they're saying to you is, look how happy you'll be if you partake of our products. It doesn't matter what product. It isn't just the alcohol. It's all the others, too. And what was the last one? The pride of life. And you notice they're getting very subtle in their advertisement also that they appeal to the pride of life. Like, for instance, their advertisement of cars. Really, really pushing the pride issue, you know. I mean, when they advertise a car, they don't show a fellow who looks like a hobo bum getting into that car. It's a guy that's well-dressed, you know, he looks like an executive, you know, looks like he's got a lot of money. His wife, you know, she looks like she's... It's appealing to the pride issue, the pride side. And I think this is, you mentioned the clothing, this is a pride issue. This is a pride issue.
I think all three of those are intertwined. You can't have one without
them. Oh, yeah, it's hard to separate them.
I see a house, my eyes see it, my flesh wants it, and I'm proud to have it because it makes me, people look at what I have, you know. It all three.
And they say, oh, what? How successful she's been in her business, or he's been. How successful, how wonderful he must be in order to afford such a thing as that.
I think all of them work to, they're connected. They all work together.
Yes, amen. Okay, so it says that the woman saw that it was good for food, so the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, Okay. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's pride, isn't it?
Yep.
Okay. And because these three caught a hold of her from the Satan's suggestions, she took the fruit and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open. See, that part of the lie, there was a little truth in his lie.
Not much,
but you see, and this is what deceptive ministries do. Because it's of Satan, there's a little grain of truth in it. It isn't 100% lie. There's just a little bit of truth. Your eyes will be opened. Oh, but we forgot to tell you, your eyes are going to be opened in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Forgot to mention that part. And your eyes will be opened, but you'll go into darkness.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay? So, we don't need to read any more of that. We've read that already, and you know the story on that. let me just take two more verses on this, and maybe I'll go on to another one. In 1 Corinthians, there is a mention of temptation. And I didn't take every mention, but I don't know why I fell on this one. 1 Corinthians 7, 6. It's Paul talking to the Christians that they avoid fornication. Verse 2. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband's. And likewise also the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. What verse am I looking for here? I'm reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just finished verse 4. And now we're going to verse 5 and 6. No, verse 5, I guess it is. Okay, and he says, now defraud ye not one another, except it be for consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So in other words, he's recognizing there is a need that God has put in people. And it's God has a means of taking care of that, and so therefore he's saying, don't give Satan an opportunity to tempt you in this. Okay? That's just a minor point I wanted to make. Now, we'll go over to James, and there's a bit more said about this temptation, and I think James had some real good insight into this. It's in the first chapter of James, in verse 13. We'll start in verse 13, because James is talking about where the temptation really comes from. Okay, in other words, you can't always just say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Eve could not have given that as a legitimate excuse. The devil made me do it. She could have held on to the word of God and say, Satan, it is written. That's what Jesus said. Satan, it is written. But she tried to go in her own reasoning, in her own logic, and examine that Satan is saying, well, no, you're really not going to die. That isn't really what God meant. Jesus didn't do that in his countering Satan. He simply said, it is written thus and thus. End of discussion. End of the deal. Nothing more than that. It is written. I take it word for word. It means what it says. It says what it means. So, James is saying that part of the root of temptation is really found within us. Us. We fallen creatures. All right? Eve was not a fallen creature when she was approached. But we are. All right? So now listen to James. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. In other words, first of all, don't blame God. The temptation didn't come from God, okay? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Do you understand? The nature of God is purity, holiness. And as a pure and holy God, he will not tempt you. Now, he has allowed the devil to be a source of temptation to test you. But God himself is not going to do it. You say, well, why didn't he finish the devil off? You know that Jesus could have finished the devil off on the cross? He could have. I believe that the blood that he has shed had the power to wipe out the whole kingdom of Satan. And I believe that that was part of the struggle that he was going through. It was a struggle that he had the power to do it. Satan says, if you are the Son of God and you really have the power, then go ahead and do this. He didn't have to do it. You see, restraint probably manifests more power than the going ahead and doing it. Did you follow what I said? Was that hard to understand? Restraining yourself from doing something, I believe, is a greater manifestation of authority and power than just letting loose and doing. Even if you have the power to perform miracles, to not perform it because the will of God says, no, don't do it. Now, I don't have that problem, I don't think, because I don't think that I have all that. Maybe I do. Maybe I just don't know it. But I don't feel like we're restraining ourselves from raising the dead. I would have to know, really, that I had the power to do it. But then to exercise the restraint, if you know you have the power to do it. See, Jesus had the power. All power was given to him. All power. Now, I know that there were people that he did not heal. I know that. It says that. There was only one man at that pool that he healed. There were a lot of other people that are around that pool that were sick and infirm and crippled. He didn't heal them all. Now, when people came to him and asked for healing, he gave it to them. But he restrained himself at other times. What would you do if you knew that you had the power that anybody you laid hands on, they would heal? What would you do with it? You'd use it all the time, wouldn't you? You'd become a great healing evangelist. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we have the great gifted sister. Any one of you come up here, bring your crutches, bring your wheelchair, bring your glasses. Anything you want, she'll touch you and she'll heal you. Oh, you'd be on television. You'd be famous. You'd get lots of money. You see, you'd get carried away with it. And I'm saying that Jesus, I believe, and I heard Brother DeSeele say this, that restrained, that the Father said, no, you're not going to wipe out Satan now. Even though you have the power to do it, we're going to let him be for another 2,000 years. Amen? And so he restrained. Why? Why was he allowed? Because we needed to be tested. Not by God, but he's going to let that devil remain to test mankind. All right. So, he said here, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what? Lust and enticed. Lust. Desires. Now, let me ask you a question. I hope that you'll have to go way back in your past to answer this question, because I hope you're not sinning and haven't sinned in a long time. But you go back, every sin that you've ever done, you thought about it before you did it. I don't know that there's any exceptions. Unless something came on you just all of a sudden, But even then, you thought about it before you spoke it. The thought came into your mind. Even though it was only a few seconds later, you still thought about it. Your mouth did not just move in that lie or whatever it was without your control. If you lied, you thought about it and you thought, if I say thus and thus is going to happen to me. If I say thus and thus, it will benefit me. If you fell into some other kind of lust, you imagined the pleasure that you would get from it, you were thinking about it, and you went ahead and you followed the thought processes that you had. This is what James is saying. If you're tempted, it's there's a root of that thing in you that wants to do that, whatever you're doing. What do you think? You agree with James? Of course you are. It's the Word of God. James is what writing by the Spirit of God. All right, so he's drawn away of his own lust, and when lust hath conceived, what's that mean, when lust has conceived? All right, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Well, what's the principle we're talking about here? What is conception? Conception is when a birth has, the seed has taken and it's going to bring forth something, right? Okay? When a baby is conceived, it brings forth something. When a baby animal is conceived, it brings forth a full-grown, fully formed something, right? So when lust, when the seed of lust is planted in the proper environment, it's going to bring forth something, right? Now what do you think it's going to bring forth? What's going to be born of this? What? Sin. Sin is going to come forth. See, this comes from lust. In other words, there's a desire, there's a wanting something, and if you want something, you're thinking about it. All right. So when the seed falls on good ground, it's going to bring forth the action. The action is going to follow the lust, the desire. If the desire is there, then you're going to act on it. You think about something long enough, you're going to go ahead and do it. I mean, even good things. You think about them, you'll probably go ahead and do it. Even if it's a good thing, you're going to do it. Isn't that lust? It's just that, you know, I think I'm going to go over and minister to these people down the street. You think about it. Now, that's not a lust, but the Holy Spirit is bringing it to your mind. Now, here's an example. Maybe the devil is helping along here. He sees your lust. He sees your weakness. And he's whispering it to you, but you're taking on his thoughts. Whatever the devil is whispering to you, you are agreeing with it, and you're saying, yes, yes, that would really be great. That would really be a lot of fun. That would really be a lot of pleasure. You know, that would really taste good. And you go ahead, and then you follow it with your action. So it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, finished means what?
Yes.
When it is full grown. See, the baby is born, and then when the baby grows up, what's it called? It's called death. And it brings forth death. So this is the root of temptation, where it has its ground in man. See, now, the difference between us and Jesus Christ, of course, is that we are born of that Adam nature. We have those lusts. We have inherited those lusts in us. Amen? And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you are of your father the devil. And the lusts that he has, you have them too. And you have a lust for murder. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he said to the Pharisees, and you have the same things in you. And it isn't just thoughts, but it's going to bring conception, and it's going to bring forth, and you're going to sin, and you're going to murder, and you're going to murder me. And in the end, you're going to end up in spiritual death. Because that's what you're following. Now, they could have repented. But if they continued the same path, it would be death. It would be hell. Do you know that hell starts on earth? You knew that. Hell starts on earth. People living in hell while they're walking. People of the world, they're living in hell. Their soul is in hell. And the blood of Jesus Christ can deliver them from hell. And you can begin in the kingdom of God on this earth while you're living and walking. You're either going to live and walk in the kingdom of God, or you're going to live and walk in the kingdom of hell. Where do you want to live and walk? Amen. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Amen. Was there anything more on this? I'd like to go into another one here. We have time, don't we? Okay? Everybody in agreement? All right. I'm going to skip over. I had the next one I would have ordinarily brought would be steal, kill, destroy, and disease. But I want to skip down to another one that's very similar to this temptation. And I think it relates to it, and it's called counterfeiting. Counterfeiting. You know what counterfeiting is? False money. False money. Amen. If I open up and give you, would you accept it? Yeah, you would say it's real money. But, you know, if it were good counterfeit, you wouldn't know the difference. One time somebody gave me, and I don't know where it was, I was overseas somewhere, and they gave me a counterfeit $20 bill. And they said, can you tell the difference? And I said, boy, it looks just like the real thing. And then they said, look carefully. Look here. This is here, this is here, this is here. I said, oh yes, you're right. It is a counterfeit. And if you gave me that to pay me for something, I would have false money that would be worth nothing. All right, now, one of the things about Satan is that he is a counterfeiter. Okay? It's really subsets of other things that we've talked about. What were we talking about? We're talking about lying, deceiving, seducing. It's all related to that. And it's related, he uses it as a means of temptation as well. I mean, all these wicked tools, he works them together to try to get men to fall. So I want to take you to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians, just a few verses here. We don't have to spend our whole long time on them, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Do you know that there's a false ministry for every true ministry? Did you know that? Everything that is real, Satan counterfeits. He makes a false image of the very thing that is a real thing. I've heard people say, well, I won't accept that word because I've heard so many phonies. Well, the fact that there's a counterfeit alone proves that there's something real. You can't have a counterfeit unless it's a counterfeit of a real thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? You can never make a counterfeit $20 bill unless there is also a real $20 bill. So the counterfeiting proves that there is also the genuine thing. And we need to just find the genuine thing, and that's what we need to believe in, and reject the false thing, the counterfeit. So of every ministry, of every one of the fivefold ministry, and in the Bible, every one of these is mentioned. The false apostle, okay, is an apostle that is not an apostle of Christ. It's an apostle of something else, although they will probably say we are apostles of Christ. There's false prophets. You've heard of false... I mean, you know, Balaam, for instance, a false prophet. And throughout the Word, there's examples of false prophets. False evangelists, although it doesn't use the term false evangelist, Paul said, if any man bring you any other word other than what we have preached to you, which is an evangelist preaches the word, let him be accursed. So, in other words, there were false evangelists. False teachers and false shepherds. These are all mentioned in the Word of God. Okay? So, and no marvel. See, he's saying there are false apostles, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. See, there's Satan, a counterfeiter, makes himself look like an angel of light. It's a counterfeit. It's false. It's false. Amen? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. So, take heed, church. There's false ministries in the church. And there are many, many people in the church that are buying it. You can fool a lot of people. You can fool a lot of people with good counterfeit money too, if it's good. So that's all. I believe it really relates to temptation. If there's something in you that wants the false message, okay, you want to hear the gospel of prosperity. You like it. You don't like to hear that preacher that preaches suffering and that we need to suffer for the name of Christ. You don't like to hear that. You want the user friendly message. Then you're going to be vulnerable to a false ministry. You want to hear that all the sinners are all part of the body of Christ and they can sin, do anything they want, and it's just greasy grace and sloppy agape. That's what you want to hear. And by the way, if that's what you want, you can find it. You can find any kind of ministry that you want to hear. It's out there. There's plenty of them. All right? So, that verse, let's go down to Revelation chapter 16. And I want to show you what Satan is going to be doing in the very last days, in the days of great tribulation. Revelation 16, verse 12. And this is the pouring out of the sixth vial. Okay? And it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. You see, there's a false prophet there. To use the term false prophet means that it's a religious thing. Alright? You don't find... okay. If it says prophet, it's religious. Okay. For they are the spirits of devils or demons working miracles. See, here's the word miracles. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of the Lord. Now, I was looking for the verse. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13 while we're here. I want to show you another one. 13. 13. Revelation chapter 13 and look in verse 12. We'll start in verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, you see, there's two beasts here. The first beast comes out of the sea, and the second beast comes out of the earth. Now, this doesn't mean, I've said this again, I'm going to say it again. This doesn't mean if you take a camera down there to the ocean, you'll see this thing coming up out of the sea. No, that's not what it means. The sea, the book of Revelation defines the sea as the realm of the world. The unredeemed people are the sea. It says that the great harlot ruled over many waters. It's religion, but it's the world. Okay? So the sea is the world. So the first beast comes up out of the realm of politics, the world of politicians. We know what politicians are. We're hearing more and more about them every day and waiting for Tuesday till we don't have to hear it anymore. Okay? That's the world, that's the sea, where all this is coming up from, the realm of world governments. Okay? Now, it says the next beast comes up out of the earth. And the earth means the carnal realm. All right? The realm of the natural. And that includes religion. So there's one of these two beasts comes up as a ruler, a political ruler, and the other one comes up as a big religious ruler. And along with him comes the false prophet. Okay? We're talking Revelation now. So, let me read this part about the beast out of the earth. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." So in other words, he's coming and he's looking so sweet. He's a lamb, you know? Just an innocent little lamb. But he spoke like a dragon. His word was death. But he had all the trappings, he had all the robes and all the crowns and everything of a big religious leader. But his word was death. Amen? And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and he caused the earth. Earth is what? The carnal realm. And all them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. See, here, this is the religious thing. He's bringing religion into it. Telling them that this is of God, telling them that they need to follow this Antichrist, you know. And so he has, this is probably the false prophet ministry here, whose deadly wound was healed, the beast whose deadly wound, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. In other words, he's there on the podium, the crowd is gathered. He says, "Just so you know that I am from God, watch." Lightning and thunder and fire coming down from heaven, and people say, "Oh, it must be of God." But it's not. It's a devil. Amen? "And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth." I'm talking about counterfeits. This is counterfeit ministry. This is counterfeit miracles. And you know what? You go on the television and you watch these guys, and there's a lot of counterfeit miracles going on. There's purported healings that are not healings. I've read all the tricks. I know what they're doing. There's people that come to every meeting, get healed every meeting, all over again. They've had these tricks. They've had the thing with a little speaker in the ear, and the guy in the back of the room say, "What's your problem?" "Oh, I've got this, you know, sore here." And he tells it to the guy up front. "Lady in the blue blouse there in the back row, you've got a problem in you know, whatever." Well, come up here and the Lord will heal you. False miracles. They're not all done that way. I'm just telling you, but I know they've done it. I know they've done it. I've read their stories. They're verified. They're certified. But this one looks more genuine. I mean, not everybody can bring fire down from heaven. You say, well, that must be of God. No man can do that. God is giving them the ability to do this so that people will be deceived that want to be deceived. They have the lust in them that they want to follow that kind of thing, and that's what they're going to follow. You can bring them truth all day long, and they don't want it. They want to follow what they want to follow. There's people that want to hear false prophecies. It may not be of God. I know what I'm talking about. These are guys that will give you this nice word. Yea, thus saith the word, the Lord, you know. This is going to be the year that you're going to prosper. Yea, go ahead in thy business. The Lord doth prosper. I mean, oh, wow, I'm going to follow that guy. And you know what? The next year isn't any better than the one before it. But they'll still go and follow because it's the lust that's in them. The man said, I'm going to get rich this year. I want it. I'm going to follow it. I'm just going to have to hold on. I'm going to have more faith. You know, I don't have enough faith. It's not his fault. It's my fault. You know, come on. Deceiving. And this is what, and deceiveth all them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And this is the same one that causes every man to receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand. The mark. I don't think it's a literal mark. I think it's a spiritual mark. I don't think you're going to see people running around with 666 tattooed on their forehead. No, it means that it's in your mind. You bought it. You received it. You accepted the counterfeit. But you know what? If you accept that one, you're not going to get the seal of God either. You have one or the other. But not both. All right. Just a couple more verses. And then we'll quit. 2 Thessalonians. Go to 2 Thessalonians. I'm telling you, brethren, we need to know where we stand. In this hour, we need to know where we're going to stand. The time of the sealing of God is at hand. I believe that people are already beginning to be sealed now, but it's going to come to an end shortly. And if you're not sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be vulnerable and open to this other kind of chicanery. Deceptive. Counterfeiting. Amen? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, a few months back, we did a series of probably 3 messages on this chapter. If you want it, just ask me. We can make you copies of it. But it says here, this is the coming of the wicked one. Okay? And let's start in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until, I'll read it in the literal, until he comes out of the midst of the road. That's the literal. Literally what it says. In the King James it says, until he be taken out of the way. But that word way doesn't mean he's blocking me. It means he's in the middle of the road. It's coming right out of the middle of the church system. The mystery of iniquity is coming right out of the midst of the church systems. Not us. but the system of religion. Okay? And then shall that wicked one be revealed, He's going to be revealed for who he is. Okay? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming, with the brightness of the Lord's parousia. His coming is going to destroy Satan, even him who's coming. Now, this is the only time that word parousia is given to the devil. His big day is going to be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be revealed as great and miraculous and bringing down fire for a little while. But he's going to be destroyed by the coming of Jesus. Amen? Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. See, the Antichrist is after Satan. Amen? With all power and signs and lying wonders. See, there's that power and signs and lying wonders. People are going to buy it because they are looking for signs. Show me a sign and I'll believe it. I had a guy tell me one time, we were sitting on the edge of that great big bank of the Hudson River by Troy. You ever been down at the edge of the river there? There's a big concrete thing comes right up from the river. You know what I mean. We were sitting there having lunch. We were doing a job over there in Troy, putting some furniture together. And I said to the fellow, I said, what would you think if I just jump right off here and land down there in the water and just walk right across the Hudson River? He says to me, Mark, you do that and I'll be down at your church tomorrow. I thought, no, I don't think you might come one time, but you know what? Your heart isn't changed. You wouldn't keep coming. You know what? You remember after 9/11? Where were you in 9/11? Were you in New York City?
No, I was in Trinidad.
You were in Trinidad. Thank God. But you know what? After 9/11, people were going to church. Oh, yes. Franklin Graham, you know, he prayed at Yankee Stadium. You know, he was the only minister that prayed and said, in the name of Jesus. All those other priests and ministers and everything, Hindus and Muslims, none of them ever said, in the name of Jesus. Franklin Graham said, he finished his prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ. I thought, thank God, one man out of that crowd of 10 or 12 had the courage to use the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, a lot of people got religious. Didn't last. Oh, remember here in town, everybody had those little flags on the back of American flags. Cars going down the road, all these little American flags fluttering. Oh, they got religious. They got patriotic. Yeah, that's the word. Patriotic, religious. They loved God. They loved America. Lasted about 3 or 4 weeks. Then it was gone. Business as usual.
Jesus said, even if they raised one from the dead, they wouldn't.
Yeah, he told. It was Abraham that told the rich man in hell. Even though one come back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. They've got Moses, they've got the prophets, they've got the law, they have the Word of God, they can find it there. If one came back from the dead, they still wouldn't believe it. Because they wouldn't be changed. All right, lying wonders. And then the last one I'm going to read is in Matthew. Thank you for putting up with us here today. I'm going a little faster than usual today because I'm doing two of them. Got lots of them to do. Anyway, Matthew 24. And so many times in Matthew, it says, beware of deception. Verse 5, it says, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Counterfeits. Counterfeits is what they are. False money. What would it take to deceive you? Tell me, what would it take to fool you? It would have to look like the real thing, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
If it looked real, you'd say, okay, that's real. How do you know you're not going to be deceived in the end time? How do you know? What will keep you from being deceived? Knowing God. You don't just know about Him. You haven't just read some books. You know His voice. You've heard the voice of the Spirit. You know. You're my sheep know my voice. And a stranger they will not follow. Amen? That's the only way you can be sure that you won't be deceived. And verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. See? False Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. I wonder what great signs and wonders are, besides fire coming down. Raising the dead? I don't know. That would be a great sign to me.
I bet you if you went over to Haiti or in the bowels of Africa, you could find somebody that could bring fire down.
Oh, listen, Brother Duciel has met some of these juju men, and he's told me some of the things they did. And you know, the first time I was there 25 years ago, they had these little newspaper things, and I started reading some of these things that these witch people did. And I'm thinking, wow. I mean, they'd make people turn into owls, and they'd fly around. I mean, the people have the power to do these things in places of darkness.
Devils have the power.
Devils, yeah.
But they can't change the heart.
No, but they did enough stuff that they had people of darkness believing it. So false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, I'll just read two more verses and quit. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So, I think we have a sufficient word of God here for today. And, Lord, we just ask your blessing on the word that's given today. In Jesus' name, amen.